Welcome in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, for your information, the past 4 days, the 5th BP Borneo Bible Conference was held in Pontianak. In case you do not know where it is the capital of Indonesian Borneo, called Kalimantan, and over 130 people met for 4 days from Wednesday until Saturday to wait on the Lord and to be instructed from the Word of God how we may advance God's kingdom into that part of the world. That conference concluded last night. I left a little early and returned home yesterday afternoon. So, dear friends and brethren and sisters, please remember Kalimantan, Borneo, Brunei, Miri, Cebu, Kuching. All these have been our mission field in the past 5-6 years. Now this I consider to be a breakthrough, that we have a church established, registered, recognized officially by the government of Indonesia, that there is an entity called the Bible Presbyterian Church in Pontianak. Isn't that great? We are not there under false pretenses or just hiding around and trying to do something illegally, but by God's grace, we are recognized as the Bible Presbyterian Church of Indonesia. Please pray. Now tonight, I've entitled my message, Madam Potiphar Comes Calling, and please turn back again to the Word of God, in Genesis chapter 39, the wonderful chapter about a wonderful man called Joseph, one whose name stands out in Bible history, I would say unique, alone. No one else has that kind of clean sheet and record of pure life, that he lived for the Lord. Something that is difficult because God has put in us what we call the X factor. In Genesis 1:28, when God created man and woman, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Meaning to say, now go ahead and produce or reproduce. Now you do not need to go to any classes of instruction or school of education to know how to reproduce. Say, why is this? Simply because the Creator willed it so, that in every individual that he made, there is the X factor, the sex factor. Man and woman have this natural inclination. We call this, and sometimes we use the term instinct, right? It is something you do not need to learn. It is inbuilt. So all of us understand what this means, simply because when God made us, it was put into the DNA. You know what that means? That is the basic element of life in all of us. And everyone has it. Of course, we are not talking about the few abnormal people. There are some people who are born without those X factor. So we have a few people who are neuters, neither male nor female. And today we have some who want to change their sex, and female want to change, or male want to change, and that creates a lot of complications. Now, we're not talking about those things. Tonight, Madam Potiphar comes calling. We're talking of the temptation that comes along the way of many individuals, not all, yes, but very common, I would say most people do face a certain temptation. Now, what is so special or difficult about this matter of sex? Physiologists will classify sex as a physiological function. You know what is a physiological function? Eating is a physiological function. Breathing, walking, and so on. All these activities that are in our systems, while your heart pumps and you breathe through the lungs and your locomotive system causes you to move and to walk and to run and so on. All these are systems, but there is one physiological system that is under divine control. All the rest are not. They do not need laws to say, thou shalt not overeat. There's no such law. Simply because if you do, you pay a price, and you know it is wrong and you stop it. Right? You can't just go on eating. So there are no laws to control all the various physiological functions except one law. And that law is in commandment number 7. Don't be afraid to talk it out. Huh? Number 7, which says, thou shalt not commit adultery. God has placed that sex factor, and there is a certain function in it. Primarily to be fruitful and to multiply, but because this function, although physiological, is also spiritual. So there are two components that when this activity takes place, there is a certain spiritual element to it. From God's creation, he says, now shall a man leave his father and mother, when he is mature, of course. In the age of maturity, maybe 20, nowadays getting later, he will leave father and mother and join to his wife, and the two will become one, one flesh. And in that union, there is not just a physical union, but there is a spiritual union that is a mystical union that God has given to us. And the two of them become one, husband and wife. They have then one outlook, one purpose in life, one objective, one ambition, one course of life, to live together, to build up the basic unit of society is the family unit. All because of Genesis 1:28. The Lord God says, now to men and women, be fruitful and multiply. And because he says, so shall a man leave father and mother and cleave or join to his wife, and then they form a family unit. And this is a very special function. Not just physiological. Of course, it is physiological. But it has got a very important spiritual element, a moral element, that is governed by the 7th commandment. Now, this partnership of one to one is, by God's rule, mutually exclusive. In other words, once a person decides he's found the right life partner and they have both made up their minds, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a very special joining together in marriage. even governed by that seventh commandment, we come before the Lord. That's why we have our wedding ceremonies all performed here. That there is a partnership, not just of two, but of two plus God in the midst of them, to sanctify, to bless, to unite, and to supply, and to keep them faithful through life, and to bless. So here is something most wonderful that we all receive from the Lord. Now in this case of Joseph, it is described a situation that is very, very common. The enticement or attraction of temptation that comes to anyone, man, woman, married, unmarried, that kind of temptation is ever present, anytime, anywhere on planet Earth, it goes on. Every day when you turn to your newspapers, especially newspaper, the newspaper specializes in all these very exciting, sensational and sad stories of sex aberrations, of violations of the marital vow, and all these things are reported because people like to read. What happened between this man, that woman, and so on and so forth, married, unmarried, they all get into problems. So these things are so common. I say tonight, I've chosen this subject, hopefully and prayerfully, that those present may learn a lesson, that it is possible to live a clean life, a pure life, a holy life in the midst of a very unholy world. And Joseph shows the way. Now, we are going to look into the life of this young man, Joseph. The first question we want to ask is, how did Joseph learn all this? There's no church, no pastor, no Sunday school, no other person, maybe his father and mother, but mother died when he was a child, in childbirth. Rachel died. And father, you expect father to be a great moral example to him. Father had four wives. How can he learn purity from his father? Brothers, both committed adultery. And you expect him to learn from brothers, not much hope, right? Now we ask ourselves, where did Joseph learn it? And this is a question we all have got to ask ourselves. Where can I learn it? To be a godly man, a godly woman, in an ungodly world, a society where sex is promoted as recreation. Now coming to Singapore will be this great entertainment complex centered around a casino. That will be a great hive of sin. And with casino gambling will come all the other things centered around sex. How can we, as frail mortals, all of us are flesh and blood, and that temptation can be ever so strong that even the strongest man called Samson was weak as jelly when he was faced with that sexual temptation. You know his story, don't you? Yes. Samson, so strong, he could kill 1,000 men in one go, that one man himself killed all the rest. So strong, but when he met one woman called Delilah, he is finished. That is the temptation of the flesh. How is it that Joseph could withstand all this? I say, parents, unlikely. Brothers, unlikely. Where did he get it from? You look at chapter 39. I want to impress on you that even in the midst of nowhere, where there is no one to be an example, no one to encourage you, there is always God to be with you, to help you. Genesis 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Now this statement is repeated again and again and again. You say, why? Is it not enough for us to read it once? I say, no. God is our perfect teacher, and repetition is the secret of teaching. You read it once, you tend to forget. God says, listen, pay attention here. Second time, it says, God was with Joseph. And that goes on four times in this chapter. You know that? So we ask ourselves, how did Joseph learn? You know, there are people that God raises for a particular purpose. Amazing. Did you know that? God raised a traitor called Judas. Judas was under tuition of Jesus, walking with the other 11 disciples for 3 years. Did Judas have all the influence, the good impact of the other people around him? And above all, Jesus himself, the Son of God, teaching, leading, guiding every day. Surely after 3.5 years, Judas will be as good as gold, right? I want you to turn to Romans chapter 9 to tell us that there are some characters which are destined for destruction. A very sad fact, and I hope it does not apply to anyone here. Romans chapter 9. Here it talks about God's sovereignty, God's plan from eternity. The way God functions and operates is beyond what you think. But do not at this point say, well, since it is so and God has decided everything, I can do what I like because I can't help it, right? Since God has decided for me, I am finished. Now, don't be foolish, because to every man, God also gives you a free will. A will to choose and to decide for yourself, to hear the gospel and to respond and to say yes to the gospel. You have that faculty. You have it. God has given it to you. You have the will to say, ah, I heard today that God sent His Son for me. Is that a true fact? Is that? You ever heard of it? Of course. Then what is your response? God gives you that responsibility for yourself to look after your own welfare and future. Now you've heard the good news. God gave His Son for me. Did you know that? Now do you respond? You say, I don't care. The Bible says it's already decided. I don't bother. Then you are in the very sad state because you have chosen to go to hell. Do not. Do not. Now look at this. Verse 10. Romans 9:10. Not only this, but when Rebekah had conceived by Isaac, the children not being yet born, neither had done any good or bad, that the purpose of God was already decided according to the election that might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. God called two sons inside the abdomen, in the womb of Rebekah. Isaac's two sons, Jacob and Esau, right? Two of them were in the abdomen of Rebekah, and they had done no good, nor evil, or anything. Why? Because they were not born yet. But the Bible says God had already foreknown and selected one for blessing and one for his condemnation. Verse 12. And it was said to Rebekah, who was suffering under the commotion of her tummy, the Lord says, the elder shall serve the younger. Who is the elder? The elder is the firstborn, isn't it? Who was the firstborn? Who came out first from the abdomen by birth? Who came out first? Who? Esau. Yes, firstborn. But God says, the firstborn will become the servant to the secondborn. Why should it be? Answer, God willed it so. Now that is a mystery of election. We are not here tonight to discuss the mystery of election, right? That is not our purpose. But just to show, God has a hand. God has a plan in the life of Joseph. God had raised up Joseph for a purpose that in future years, all who read and all who hear will say, praise God for Joseph, to show to us that weak and fallible and vulnerable human beings of flesh and blood such as you and I can be, with God's help, a Joseph. Alright? This is the lesson. Please, don't get the wrong end of the stick. The lesson is, Joseph's life shows to all of us that your life can be made holy. True? Yes. Absolutely true. You are here to hear the gospel. And the gospel is to all who have ears to hear, to receive it. And to say amen to what is true, given by God to you for your blessing. And that gospel comes to you tonight. God so loved. God gave Jesus. Jesus died for you to save you from your sins so that you can live a holy life. A life that is pleasing to God, that says no to temptation every time. Possible? Absolutely possible. Trouble is, so many people do not take heed. So many people say, well, in Rome, do as the Romans do. In Bugis Street, do as the Bugis people do. Everybody is doing it, I do. Who cares? Who knows? Don't fall into that trap, dear friends. Tonight's lesson is Joseph in the ideal, absolutely safe situation to commit sin. He says, I must not do this great wickedness because I know God is with me. Even though nobody knows, I can do a sin and escape and run away with it. But God knows. Now, can you say the same? Are you able in any situation to say, while I am alone with you, and you say, let's do, I say no. No, because God in me tells me it is a wrong thing, a great wickedness, and I must not do it because God is with me. Are you able to say that, dear friends? This is the lesson tonight. As I said just now, such situations arise anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances, they arise. And doctors in particular are vulnerable. I'll tell you why. You read on now. Verse 13. As it is written, Jacob I love, Esau I hate. Why? He said, Lord, why are you so unfair? Why do you hate the firstborn? Answer. Can you tell me the answer? Did you think that God is unfair? Now, what is the answer? You don't quarrel with God. Never quarrel with God. God never makes a mistake. Right? That one is the first point you all got to remember. God never makes a mistake. Number two, God is never unfair. Right? You agree to that? If so, then you must say, God, help me to understand why you love Jacob, who is so such a swindler and crook. And why did you hate Esau? Why? God will tell you. There is good reason God does nothing wrong, never makes a mistake. Alright. So, here it is, verse 15. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Verse 17. Now this is a very revealing verse. It says here, the scripture says to Pharaoh, hey you Pharaoh, the greatest, most powerful king on earth at that time, number one, what does the scripture say to him? Even for this same purpose, Pharaoh, God says to him, I have raised you up, that there will be a Pharaoh of history to be written and to be an object lesson to all people in all ages to know that there is a God who is above Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is the example for us all to learn. What? To learn what? That I might show my power in thee, and that my name be declared throughout all the earth, although you were at that time the only superpower. You're so powerful. The Israelites under your control, under your domination, under bondage for 430 years, they couldn't move. Nobody could question Pharaoh. When Moses ran up to see Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, get out of here. I will do what I want to do. You say, let your people go. I said, no. No way you can get your people out of here. So, God says, look, not Pharaoh, but I, God the Lord, is the last say, has the last say. He is powerful above any superpower. The same today. America, number one power, superpower. Very soon they say, China will be the second superpower. You think so? Yes or no? What do you think? I don't think China has any hopes of catching up with America. No way. No way. We Chinese are still way miles behind. However, superpowers come and go. And I say, our God is the superpower. And He is up there, number one, always number one. He has all power in heaven and in earth. Now, we are not talking about that tonight. We're talking of Joseph. Joseph acknowledged God. Under those circumstances that day, Master has gone to work. Where is Potiphar? Where do you think Potiphar is? In the palace, of course. He is the chief advisor and the servant of Pharaoh. Potiphar has gone to see Pharaoh. And here is Joseph, the manager of all the whole estate. And here is Mrs. Potiphar. There is nobody anywhere. The whole house is empty. Perfect. Here she comes. Every day she tells him, how about it? Every day he ignores her and puts her off and tells her no. One day she could not bear it anymore. And she caught hold of his cloak like this. Now those Egyptian gowns are very long and loose. Not like this. You can button it. It's very hard to pull off my coat, you know. But on that day, she was determined, so strong, and hung on to the cloak that to reject her and to resist her, he let go of the cloak and ran out. I say that was a bit of a mistake, wasn't it? What do you think? Mistake or no mistake? I say God knows. No mistake. No mistake at all. If he had been strong enough and or pulled his cloak and ran out with his cloak, there is no story to tell. No more story. But because he was so good, so honest, okay, like you want to have my cloak, you have my cloak. I run away. I don't want to have anything to do. You will say, but I must lie with that. No way I lie with a married woman. So he ran away. If he had not done so, he would not have gone to prison. You know that? He said, how foolish. You're saying it's good to go to prison?
I said, no, I'm not saying it's good to go to prison. I'm saying it's good always to do God's will. Please don't get me wrong. Doing God's will that day meant, you want? I say, I don't want. I want to get out of here. No matter what happens, I want to get out of here. That's what we are talking about. And because of that, he got cast into prison. And that was the way to the palace. You know the rest of the story, don't you? So you see how the plot unfolds. Potiphar's wife, he wanted. I said, no. You can have my cloak. I run away. When your husband comes back, you tell a tall story. You spin a fairy tale. You say, this man came to molest me, tried to rape me. You see, look, the cloak is here, evidence. All right. And that sent him to prison. What happened in prison? Read the Bible. God was with him. How wonderful. I say tonight's lesson is to all of us here, do you have the Lord with you? When you go to work every day, is God with you? Do you begin the day with God? Temptation will come at 4 p.m., 5 p.m. Your protection comes at 4 a.m., 5 a.m., 6 a.m. When you wake up and say, Lord, I commit myself to you for this day. On your knees, you pray to the Lord, God with you, you have a prosperous day. Please remember this. I read this to you just now. The Lord was with Joseph. That is the secret to his success. No father to help him. No mother. Mother died. No brothers. They're not very good people anyway. No Sunday school. No church. Nobody to help him. Who helped him? God. And God is available to you. You make sure you begin every day with God. Now comes to my story. We gynecologists are an endangered species because we deal with women all the time. I must say, in my life of practice of about 50 years, such incidents have happened only less than on the fingers of one hand, less than that. But this one is particularly interesting, I'm going to tell you. When we join medicine and begin to study, our teachers tell us one thing. Never, never examine any woman patient or any patient without a nurse. Always have a chaperone. Somebody there as a third party, first to protect you and to be a witness in case a kind of action like Potiphar's wife happens, you know. And this almost happened. That day had not come yet. I was in the clinic, and the nurse came in to say, a patient sent you a red rose, one rose. I said, who is it? Oh, so and so. I said, keep it there. Forget it. Next day, another rose. It went on for 10 days. Every day, one rose. I say, wow, what's happening? Then she came to see me. I said, you are the person who sent me the rose. I said, yeah. Okay, I have tummy pain. I need to go to hospital. I said, okay, I should put you to the hospital. So, for investigation. The next morning was morning round. Morning round is always done with the ward sister, that is the head nurse. That morning I was in a dreadful hurry. I went there. Nurse was accompanying another doctor doing a round. So I had no one to accompany me. I said, I got to see this funny woman. So I went into the room and there she was waiting for me. I said, what's the matter with you? Before I could say anything, she caught hold of my hand. Wow, very tight. I did this. And she didn't catch hold of my overall, thank God. So with that, I turned around and walked out of the ward immediately and I went to my clinic. She discharged herself the same day, disappeared. I never saw her shadow anymore in my life. She just disappeared. So she left behind a memory of 10 roses and a silly attempt I don't know what she wanted to do to catch hold of my hand. Anyhow, that is long and short of it. Other things like that do happen. From time to time, we read in the newspapers, certain doctor was caught, or certain doctor is reported. And these things do happen with other doctors, not necessarily gynecologists, because other doctors also see and examine women patients. And it is a very hazardous thing for any doctor to examine a female patient, man doctor with female patient, without a nurse. Never do it. So that is the moral of Madam Potiphar. I'm glad I am protected by the Lord, and in that situation I have been, I would say, preserved, complete all these 50 odd years of practice. And by God's grace, in 2 weeks' time, I retire. No more women. No one to see me anymore. Is that great? The Lord is good. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may thou bless your people here, all who name the name of Christ, to take a lesson from Joseph, this young man who had no spiritual help from any quarter, but thou didst raise him for a purpose. For in thy sovereign will and purpose, you raise up Joseph, so that in years later, he proved to be the savior of the brothers who betrayed him, and to be savior of the family of 70 who escaped from Israel down to Egypt for a period of 400 years, to be nurtured initially by Joseph. O Lord, thou hast a plan for his life, and thou hast a plan for our lives. I pray that tonight all your people here will learn the lesson of Joseph, that God with him preserved him, blessed him, and promoted him out of the pit, out of the prison, to the palace, that he became the prime minister of Egypt. O Lord our God, teach us that promotion cometh neither from east, nor the west, nor from south, but God is the judge. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So Lord, bless your people, that we may all remember it was written of Joseph, the Lord was with him. And may it be said of us, the Lord was with us. In our morning devotion, may we draw nigh to thee every moment, every morning, every day, that we will walk with the Lord all the days of our life and prove his power and his sanctifying spirit in us to cleanse us and to keep us pure, holy, a good example of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, bless your people in ways we do not know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.